If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to 1 Peter, 1st Epistle of Peter? And as we begin, let's once again look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, once again we come before Thee and thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the love that He has shown to us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we ask and pray that as we open up Thy Word, that You might speak to us and show us what You want us to learn. Help us, Father, that in this we might be drawn closer together and closer to Thyself. Now, Father, we ask for Your grace and for Your wisdom now, in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Peter is writing to a group of believers, as he says here in chapter 1, verse 1, to the pilgrims of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. One of the things I have found fascinating about the book of 1 Peter is this. Peter is addressing believers who are undergoing some very difficult times. He calls them pilgrims of the dispersion. Many commentators have said that these are believers that were kicked out of Jerusalem, were sent into the Roman world because of their faith. And now where they are living, they are undergoing persecution. And basically what the Apostle Peter is attempting to do is to encourage them in light of their present persecution. I'd like us to look carefully at 1 Peter chapter 1. Many of us have read these opening verses and we see certain things here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, identifying the author, identifying his position, identifying his relationship with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we read also something about the readers. What does he say? He says to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Now many of us read that, and I know for the longest time we had this concept that we are pilgrims here on earth. Now, I don't know how many of you remember way back when the dinosaurs ruled. We were in youth group, and for the younger ones here, there was a time when us older people were in youth groups. We did have our hair long, or at least I did. And there was a song that we sung, it went something like this. I'm not going to sing it, please. I don't want to drive everybody out of here this morning. But the song's opening words were, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Who knows? Maybe they sing that today also, okay? Some of the older people saying, "Yeah, I remember that." You're showing your age. I know I'm showing mine. But the concept is we are pilgrims. And the idea of pilgrim has with it the concept that I'm not really here. I'm just passing through. The things of this earth really don't matter. Well, I got some news for you guys, ladies. That's not what the word means in the original language. The word pilgrim in the original language has with it the idea of somebody who goes to another place and settles down and lives and sleeps and eats and works right next door to the people who are the original people of that area. Now, here's the Apostle Peter. He's writing to these Christians and he's saying, look, to the pilgrims. And he's telling his readers, look, what are you? You are pilgrims. It's not that you're passing through this world towards a better world, although that might be true. All of us are looking forward to that day when either through death we are taken to be with the Lord or, praise the Lord, through resurrection, through the rapture, we are taken up to be with the Lord in the air. But Peter wants to deal with his readers where they are. And where are they? They are living, they are working, they are eating, they are sleeping next to what? The other people that live in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They are living amongst the unsaved. They are living amongst those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he is trying to get across to his readers this thought. Look it. I know you are undergoing trials and tribulations. I know that you've been cast out of your homeland, you've been cast out of your homes, separated from people who you love, and now you are living in this strange land. Doesn't it sound like us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior? But I want you to know something. You are pilgrims. You're not just passing through. This is not just a way station. You are here. This is where you live. One of the things I've enjoyed over my life is, I think one of the greatest of man's creations is Barnes & Noble, coffee, books. My kids say I live there. Christmas is great. I get a lot of the gift cards for Barnes & Noble. I got $75 worth of gift cards. I'm going to be in lattes until the year 2010, okay? But as I walk through Barnes & Noble with my coffee and I look at the books, many of the books that I look at talk about who are you, where are you, and what are you going to do? And in a rather interesting sort of way, this is exactly what the Apostle Peter presents to his readers. He tells them that they are pilgrims. But even more so than that, notice what else he says. Now, if you go over to the Greek text, the word elect in verse 2 is actually a modifier of pilgrims in verse 1. Not only are they pilgrims, not only are they living in another land next to another people, but he also tells them that they are elect. Now, I can remember, again, when the dinosaurs roamed, when I was in Bible college and seminary, you'd stand there in the lunch line and you'd have this guy, I was a freshman at the time, didn't know anything about theology. Now, standing next to a senior who knew all the wisdom of the world concerning the Word of God, and he and a friend of his were arguing about that evil concept of Calvinism. I didn't know anything about it. But they were arguing back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the more I heard, the more scared I became about theology and what was going on. What does the word elect mean? It means chosen. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful to the Lord that I have been chosen. I am thankful that I am not just here by a chance. My being here has a purpose. And this is what the Apostle Peter wants to emphasize to his people. You are not only pilgrims living in a different place, but you are elect pilgrims. You are chosen pilgrims. There is a purpose and a reason for you and I to be where we are. Another word that modifies this is also the word dispersion. Now, the word dispersion has with it the idea, picture in your mind, if you, how many of you have ever lived on a farm? How many of you have ever fed chickens, ducks? Yes. Spread things, spread the feed out. How many of you have ever seeded your own front lawn? You take a bucket with some seed and you spread the seed out. Sometimes it goes in the grass, sometimes it goes on the walkway, sometimes it goes in the street, sometimes it goes in the flower beds, in which case your wife yells at you, right? But the word here, dispersion, has with it the idea of casting seed with a purpose. That's the great concept behind this. Not only are we living in a strange place, not only are we people living in a strange place who are elect and chosen to live in that strange place, but we have been placed there not by some strange happenstance, not by some quirky fate, as many modern authors would like to say today. We are here because, well, the lights came on. We are here by plan. We are here by purpose. Where we are and what we are doing has been planned, as he says later, according to the foreknowledge of God. And I'd like us to stop and consider this for a moment. Now, this morning during the Lord's Supper, somebody mentioned the fact that as we go through the week, as we are in our jobs, in our homes, we have various things that come into our lives. I don't know about you, but there are some times when I go to work and I sit there at my desk, again with a cup of coffee, and I ask myself the question, why in heaven's name am I here? For those of you who don't know me, I run several cemeteries in the state of New Jersey. I'll probably be the last one to let you down, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. But there are some mornings I come to work and I ask myself the question, Lord, why am I here? What am I doing here? I'd rather be walking on the beach in Belmore, for instance. Great place, by the way. But what I always come back to and what always encourages me is this, is what the Apostle Peter says to these people. Look, guys, you are in a particular place at a particular time for a particular reason. And I don't know about you, but that really makes things special for me as I go through this life. I am not just a pilgrim passing through from point A to point B. In that place of passage, which we call life, which we call earth, God has placed us here for a purpose. And what I find fascinating as I look through this is he says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Do you realize that there are times when you look at yourself in your mirror and you ask yourself the question, God, why me? Have you ever stopped to consider that you are where you are because God knows who you are? He knows all your faults. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows all your strengths. And he wants you in a particular place at a particular time to do that which is according to his will. Think about that for a moment. I know as we go through the New Testament from cover to cover, what do we see? I like what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian believers. He says, look, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Now there he's talking about moral issues because the Corinthian church had a lot of moral problems. But the thought behind that that I find fascinating as I live on a day-to-day basis is this. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies in whatever we do. And this is the thought that the Apostle Peter is attempting to get across to his readers here. Now they are undergoing persecution. They've been cast out of their homeland. They've been cast into a strange land. And he's saying to them, look, don't worry about it. You're here for a purpose. God has placed you here. You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God before the foundation of the world. Now, without getting into too much of the theological implications of that, what those words mean to me is this. I am not here by chance. There is a purpose for my being here. There's a purpose for me being saved. There's a purpose for me being a child of God. And what is that purpose? To glorify Him. To proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to see through the power of the Holy Spirit souls being brought to eternal salvation. I want us to think about this because one of the things I've noticed in the world that we live in today is this. How many of you have, now again, going back to the older people, you'll remember the me generation, right? I don't know whether they preach that here today, but that's what the generation that I came up with was the me generation. That generation, we were all stoned. I know I was. We all thought about ourselves. But when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what does the Word of God tell us? That we have been saved to do what? We have been saved to serve. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are not our own. And Peter wants to put the readers that he's writing to into this perspective. He wants them to get their thoughts and worries off of themselves and onto what they're supposed to be here for, and that is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a shame sometimes when I talk to believers and say they come out of a church service similar to this, and I say, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, I really didn't get a whole lot out of the service today. I mean, the speaker was kind of all over the place. There was nothing there for me. Well, I don't know whether I should go to church today because, well, you know, is there anything there for me? And that saddens me. Because we, what does Paul say in Ephesians? We were what? We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world. We were dead. I deal with dead people all the time, and guess what? They don't respond. They're dead. They go in the ground. That's it. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Word of God tells us. But what happened? In a point in time, through the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives through salvation, what happened? We became alive. We received eternal life. We were no longer aliens. We were no longer separated from God. We were no longer on that wide road, as the psalmist tells us, that leads to destruction. We are now what? We are now children of God. We are now precious in His sight. Do we understand the full import of what that means? Do we understand that we are no longer going to be spending eternity in hell? Now, if we go over to the book of Revelation, what does it tell us about hell? Well, it tells us, quite frankly, that it's a place of pain, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It's a horrible place. In Revelation, we see the fact that even in the lake of fire, where there is fire that is unquenchable, and it lasts for eternity. It tells us that we are separated from God, and that in itself, if we think about it, is pain enough. But we have been delivered from all that. We have been taken out of that. And we've been placed into the presence of His glorious Son through His death upon the cross. This is where we are. And there's one book that I picked up off the shelf at Barnes & Noble said, where are you? And what are you going to do? Dear ones, I propose this morning to ask that same question. Where are we? Do we know where we are? Well, we're here in this building. It's not the question I'm asking. Where are we in relationship to God? Do we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? And if we do know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what is our purpose and function now as believers? Are we living our lives for Him? Is every thought, every purpose, every reason for our existence centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And dear ones, I cannot be too serious about this. Because as I look around at the body of Christ today, what I see is this. There are many people who say this. Look it. When I'm in church on a Sunday morning, I'm there for the Lord. No problem. I can deal with that. As long as I get what I want, when I want, and how I want. Once I leave this place, as long as I'm feeling good about myself, as long as I have something of the Word of God that I can take with me through the week, it's good. But once I get into my workaday week, once I get into my life outside of this building, I'm going to live my life for me. Do we understand? And this is where the Apostle Peter is going, because beginning in chapter 3, going down to chapter 1, verse 3, going down to chapter 1, verse 12, he addresses the issue of our great salvation. And he does this for a purpose. He is trying to get the mind of his readers off of themselves and onto what they should have it on. What is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to get them to see that within the confines of this place that we call the universe, we are not, as many scientists might say, a mistake, a flash in the pan. We are here because it is God's direct desire that we are here. And he even brings it right down to our everyday lives. Again, I go back to the illustration. How do we feel about our jobs? Have we ever stopped to consider, as mundane as sometimes those jobs might be, as frustrating as those jobs might be, God has placed us there for what? For a purpose. And what is that purpose? To live our lives for Christ. And when the opportunity arises, to proclaim the gospel. But we are there for one purpose, to live our lives for Christ, not to become conformed to this world, not to go along with what this world says, but to show that there is a different and a better way. Why? Notice what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is where Peter's going here. He is taking them from where they are, and he's saying, look, the picture might not be too pretty, but think about this. You are where you are because God wants you there. And why did he place you there? Why did he have you do what you're doing? Because of the wonderful salvation that you have. And he starts in verse 3 and he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I don't like electronics. Right here. He tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see? What is the source of our salvation? It's God. It encourages me every time I read Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And he talks about the fact that not only is God the creator of all things through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is also what? He is also the sustainer of all things. I go back to Genesis chapter 1, and what does it say? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. God is the author of our salvation. You know what that tells me? We all talk about the fact, well, yes, God is a God of love. But what do we mean by that? As I read in the Lord's Supper this morning, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I hear a lot of people say, well, if God is a God of love, why doesn't he get rid of war? Why doesn't he get rid of sickness? Why doesn't he get rid of famine? Why can't he just allow us all to love one another? Well, you know, he did that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He dealt with the primary problem. And what is the primary problem? Is the primary problem munitions factories? No, that's not why we have war. Did he deal with the problem by giving scientists the knowledge to cure diseases? No, that is not the primary problem. What is the primary problem? The primary problem is what? It is sin. We go all the way back again to Genesis, where Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden did what God told them not to do. They disobeyed God, and that's what brought sin into the world. And dear ones, we've been doing the same thing from then until now. We've been disobeying God. And God tells us that the wages of sin is what? Is death. Separation from God. But God did something wonderful. He did something marvelous and miraculous. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine on the cross of Calvary. He is the author of our salvation. But what is this salvation? Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think again of the words of the Apostle Paul. If Christ be not raised, then what? Then we are still in our sins. All too often we think about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We think of his suffering. Somebody recently even did a big film on that, The Passion of Christ. We center in on the fact that he died, he suffered for your sins and for mine. And as important as that is, if 3 days later he did not raise from the dead, it would all be for nothing. Paul tells us what? We would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. But God loved us enough through his abundant, as he says here, according to his abundant mercy. God could have said, you know, I've had this deal. I'm out of here. Let them do what they want. I'll take out the earth and that's done. But no. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary. And then 3 days later, he raised him from the dead and said, you know, I have accepted my son's work as being complete and perfect and sufficient to address the sin issue with those whom I have created. And then he did something else that was miraculous. He presented to us as a free gift salvation. Now, dear ones, I want us to consider this morning. I want us to think carefully about what the Apostle Peter is saying here. He is presenting the wonderful aspect of our salvation. He is presenting the wonderful gift of salvation. For what reason? Because he wants to inform, he wants to enlighten, he wants to energize his readers to the fact that they are where they are who they are. Why? Because of a miraculous act of an almighty God. He wants to let them know that their life here and now is not their own. They have been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Christ. He wants to impress upon them the fact that therefore they are to glorify God in their bodies. They are not to go ahead and do what they want to do. They're not to live their lives the way they want to live. And I find this rather fascinating, because when you ask the question of certain people, what do you want to do with your life? Oh, I don't know. I want to go to college, get married, have a couple of kids, get a nice job someplace. Eventually, have my kids grow up, get married, have kids of their own, so I have grandchildren to play with. Then I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to chill for the rest of my life. And even amongst believers, you know how often that takes place. I'm just going to go off and I'm going to live by myself and have a good time. We don't see the purpose and reason for us being here. We go back to the opening words of 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says, they are pilgrims. They are elect pilgrims. They have been dispersed. They have been spread out with a purpose. Our lives, dear ones, are not our own. We've been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. And then Peter takes it one step further. Notice what else he says. He says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Both of my girls are grown up. They're married. They got places of their own. And every once in a while they say, hey, Pop, can I ask you a question? Sure, whatever. How much are you worth? I said, excuse me? Well, you know, it's not that we want you to die. Now, one of my daughters is a pharmacist, so she knows, she's already told me that if I become too difficult, she's taking me out. That's it. My wife says, what's taking you so long? No. But Dad, you know, how much are you worth? What do you mean? Well, you know, when you die, how's the will going to be dispensed? You know, kids talk about this. Those of you who have kids of your own, I'm telling you right now, when you're not home, they're checking out the house, okay? When mom and dad go, I want that, I want that. Oh, John, you can have that, okay? They're checking things out, right? I said, well, you know, some kids, I don't know. I might spend it before I die. And they look at you. Huh? All of us are so concerned about financial security. Are we going to have enough money to retire? Is there enough money in the bank? Am I going to have enough money to pay for my college bills? Whatever the case may be. What does Peter say here? He says, look, we have been saved. And what do we have? We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. What is he emphasizing here? He is emphasizing the fact that we do not have to worry. God is going to take care of us. Our inheritance is already reserved so that when we die and we pass from this life, in whichever way it happens, we are going to be with him in glory. Now, some of you might know that my wife and I were missionaries in West Africa for 6 years. And when people hear that, they say, well, look, you know, what did you do? Well, we did quite a few things in there, but I think we gained more than we gave. I am convinced of that. And the one thing that we will always remember, and it will always be a part of our lives, and it will always be before us, and it is something that we can encourage others with, is this. God is faithful. In the 6 years that we were on the field, every single month, we received a statement from CMML. Every single month, there was exactly the amount of money that we needed to do what we had to do. There was never a month when our needs were not met. It was kind of a joke for us because every once in a while, we get a little bit extra. And at that particular moment, there was an exact need that needed to be met. And I guess it just got to the point where my wife would open up the statement and she says, uh-oh, honey, we're in trouble. Why? Well, we got more than we normally did. Something's coming down the pike. But Peter wants to emphasize to his readers this. Is look it. We have a wonderful salvation. Bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. All of our needs, past, present, and future, are going to be met because God is a gracious and holy and righteous God. He knows our needs even before we know them ourselves. We are here not by chance, but we are here according to the foreknowledge and the election of God. He has placed us here. Why? Because he knows that we are exactly what is needed, although there are some times I question that. We are here because he wants us here. We are here for a purpose, and that purpose is what? To serve him. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know of any higher purpose than that. When I look at who I am, when I look at what I was, when I look at what my potentials were, when I look at what I might have become without Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it scares the ever-living daylights out of me. I am who I am today because of him. The abilities that I have because of him. And each and every one of us needs to understand that if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, not only do we have a wonderful salvation, forgiveness of sins, place in glory for eternity. We also need to understand that the life which we now live, we do not live for self, but we live for him because he has bought and paid for us through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear ones, I want to tell you right now, it is a privilege. When I look around the world and I see the heartache and the pain of those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I look at the peace that is afforded to us because of all that Christ has done for us on the cross, it amazes me. And what amazes me even more is why more people don't come to the Savior. We all know their eyes have been darkened by Satan. But as we close this morning, I want us to see this. I want us to see the primary message that Peter is getting across to his readers. He's basically telling them this. Look, guys, you're here for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To serve God. What you do on a day-to-day basis should have one ultimate goal: furthering the kingdom of God. What it means is that when you get up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night and every moment in between, you are what? You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is not your own. Whether you're working a 9-to-5 job, whether you're home as a housewife taking care of 6 or 7 kids or whatever, whatever the case may be, your life is centered on one thing, and that is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Others should be able to look at you and look at me and see what? See the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not here by happenstance. We are not here by some quirk of fate. We are here where we are, doing what we are doing, because God knows us. He loves us. He has saved us, and He has placed us there that we might be a light in dark places. And Peter wants to encourage his readers, as I pray he has encouraged us this morning, to the fact that we do have a purpose in life. It is the highest purpose of all, and that purpose is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to further His kingdom and to give glory to His name. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee and praise Thee. We thank Thee for who You are. We thank Thee for the holiness that You have bestowed upon us in Your Son. We thank Thee for saving us and bringing us into Your kingdom. Father, help us to understand on a day-to-day basis that we are not our own, that we've been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, and therefore we are to glorify God in our bodies. Help us, Father, on a day-to-day, even a minute-by-minute basis, to understand the unique and wonderful position that we have in Thee. Now, Lord, we ask and pray that You would take us from this place, be with us throughout this day and week, guide and direct us, that all that we do and say might give glory and honor to Your name. Father, we do ask these things now in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.